Friends, what do you give the person who has everything? My wife Sam would be saying, it's useless Adam asking that question because he doesn't buy gifts for anyone other than, I only buy gifts for Sam, and usually I go, darling, what would you like? And I get a list and choose the best selection from that. But what do you give the person who has everything? For someone who doesn't know anything about buying gifts, I Googled it and I found this site, 37 things for the person with everything. I picked out just four of them. We won't go through all of them. For the person, if you want to have them dreaming in colour, here was an option. A glow-in-the-dark pillow. Because you want the lights on in luminous colours. And then there was this one here. I don't know if you can tell what that is from there. Right? Everyone's got devices, right, that you need to put on a docking station. So someone's come up with this great idea. Can put together a vase and a docking station so it looks pretty when you... some people might like it. Now get husband to put some water into the flowers. You see the problem with that great idea. What about this one? So someone's created a virtual keyboard. So from your phone, it projects a virtual keyboard onto a flat surface and then via Bluetooth, it makes it work. There you go. Now, the people who are still going, these stupid electronic keyboards, they're not as good as the old ones that go clunk, like the old typewriters. That's even crazier. And here's the last one. That's a special candle. People like candles. It says on the front, the stinky candle. Can anyone work out, see what the picture is? It's an onion. You could give them that. And it's just like giving someone bacon in their office, right? Just whoosh. Anyway, Psalm 50 declares... Here is God. He is the one who has everything. And we're going to be asking the question, what do we give the one who has everything? But let's start with Psalm 50, where it says, here is God, the one who has everything. So Psalm 50 opens with this summons, Almighty God calling together all the earth. Verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to where it sets. Everything's taken in there. God from his heavenly city, verse 2 says, perfect in beauty, he shines forth. It's a glorious beginning. And then we hear in verse 3, our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, around him a tempest rages. The summons isn't quite as attractive now because God is coming in judgment. And he's called together not just the earth, but it says the heavens above. So all the earth and the heavens above have been summoned. Why? At the end of verse 4, that God may judge his people. The entirety of the heavens and earth are gathered for God to come and judge his people. And verse 5 explains who his people are. He says, gather to me this consecrated, this set apart people who made a covenant, made a promise with me, by sacrifice. He's gathering together his people in the arena of all the heavens and the earth. I was thinking, it was taking me back to Beresford Road Public School, when all the children are summoned out onto the quadrangle for an assembly, and then the principal comes out to speak with you. But this is bigger, right? So you can imagine being back on your quadrangle or hall, and the principal's about to address you, but it's not the principal, it's God. But then you lift your eyes and you look around and the whole world and the whole heavens are gathered around and are watching on. And as you look up and you see the world and the heavens and the earth gathered around, you go, wow, God has summoned them. You see God in his righteousness. You see the magnificence of God who can summon all the heavens and earth to gather around. In verse 6, we're told, we see he is a God of justice. He is the rightful judge. He is the one who sets things right. He is the one who's called everyone together. This is a serious gathering. And then everything goes quiet as God rises to speak. Verse 7, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God. Your God. And the silence is all around. And the gathering of the heavens and earth. And you're standing there wide-eyed. This is God, the judge, the one who does what is right. And he is about to speak. And you can hear your heart pounding. What's he going to say? See, I think I can hear your heart pounding next to me. And then what does God say? My people, I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. It's a good start. Sacrifices seem to be okay. Verse 9, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? See, the people bring their sacrifices. That's part of being this consecrated, this set apart people. God says, well done. But in laying out that all of what belongs to God, he's saying, but you don't understand the sacrifices you give. And the people are thinking, our sacrifice offerings are like God's food. Like God's lacking something and we're giving him things that he doesn't have. We're taking from our possessions out of our pocket and giving them to God because he's... You know when you go into the Thai restaurant and there's that little cat there? Or the little buttery thing and there's often a little tray at the bottom of it. And you might find they've got a piece of orange or little flowers or something in it. Right, that's an offering to the gods. Food for them. A special gift for them. It's the same idea that people burn incense in churches. An offering to God. Make the world smell better for God. So the people were thinking that their sacrifices are doing God a favor. The people are thinking their sacrifices are giving something to God. Right? That their sacrifices are a transfer of ownership. But sacrifices don't take what is our possession and give it to God as his possession. Right? The point of verses 7 to 13 is everything belongs to God. Everything is his. Even these strepsils sitting here in my pocket belong to God, right? And the flip side is, what we have is given us by God. So he doesn't need his people to bring it to him. He doesn't need his people to get him food. And so as we launch our sacrifice offertory today, the first thing we need to remember is everything belongs to God. Now, in theory, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's pretty easy. Right? He's got the whole world in his hands. It's all his. But I worked hard to pay off that mortgage. I worked hard saving for that holiday. I earned it. I deserve it. It's mine. But with what skills did you work? And with what materials were used to build? And who created the place you're travelling to, the place that you're enjoying? They all belong to God. They are gifts from him. And what about our children? They're ours, aren't they? Again, they are a blessing from God. First and foremost, our children do not belong to us. They belong to him. See, everything belongs to God. Easy in theory, it's a big mind shift, isn't it? So, what do you give the one who has everything? What is the point of sacrifices? Particularly if you're in that Old Testament where the centre of our gathering was actually a sacrifice, where we'd bring things to the priest and he'd slit their throats and pour out the blood and sacrifice and burn them to God. Well, they are not presence for God. That would be like, come back to the in your quadrangle at school and the assembly, and the principal's up the front. And it's like going and presenting the principal with a headmaster's award. It's ridiculous, isn't it? He's the headmaster. He gives those awards out. He doesn't get given them. Right? We don't give rewards. We don't give what is already belonging to God back to him. God says, verse 14, this is what you give. Sacrifice thank offerings to me. Fulfill your vows to me, the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. Acknowledging, giving thanks to God, fulfilling your vows to God, that is how you honour him. They're the sacrifices we bring. If you've committed to him, give the commitment. Times are tough, turn to him. Everything is his to give. He will deliver you. Turn to him, and in doing so, you honour him as the Lord God Almighty. You honour him by turning to him. You honour him by trusting his deliverance. Even when that deliverance is different to what our brain has already worked out. It's all about dependence. Recognising that all is in God's hands. That all comes from God's hands. That we are dependent upon him in all things. And that God doesn't depend on us. In verses 16 to 21, God testifies against his people. Right, so again, that assembly, who's at the front? Well, here are God's people. Right, the spotlight's on them. And God says, honour me with conduct that matches your confession. You're my set apart people. Live as my set apart people. May your conduct match your confession. And he raises the issues with them. He accuses them. He says, among God's people, some, verse 17, hate God's instructions and cast his words behind them. What do we give God, the one who has everything? Conduct matching our confession. If you claim to be a Christian, pay attention to what God has to say. Ever been on a bushwalk and you're walking with people and there's just branches and stuff in the way? And you're just trying to get them out of your way so you can keep going to where you want to go. God's word isn't like those branches, just get them out of the way. Right? God's word is the path showing you where to go. So don't treat it like the branches to get out of the way so you can get to where you want to go. God's word is the path leading us. So we go ahead depending on him. Listening to his instruction, keeping his word in front of us. Among God's people, there's also some, verse 18, who see a thief and join with him. I'm not content with what I've got, I want more. Others who throw in their lot with adulterers. Not content with the relationships I've got, I want something more. Others, verse 19, who use their mouth for evil. Others who harness their tongue for deceit, they're liars. Sitting, verse 20, and testifying against their brother, slandering their own mother's son. All of those are discontent with where I am and who I am and the place that I have. And so I'll usurp it, I'll take it, I'll take charge, I won't depend on God, I'll make it myself. Psalm 50 saying, what do we give God, the one who has everything? Conduct matching our confession. As Christians, our confession is we belong to Christ. We depend on him. Conduct matching our confession recognizes everything belongs to him. And whether I'm high ranking or low ranking in the eyes of the world, God is still in charge of that. And whether I'm high ranking or low ranking or somewhere in the middle, still the same call is upon all of us. Honour him. Depending on him. Knowing that everything belongs to him. And verse 21 brings the accusations to an end. When you did these things and I kept silent, says God, you thought I was exactly like you. Creating God in our image. Drawing conclusions based on our experience rather than on God's revelation, God's word. This is God's charge against them. against those who claim to be the people of God. So what do we give God, the one who has everything? See, we depend on him. We honour him as we depend on him. He does not depend on us. And we depend on him as we listen and obey. We depend on him as we trust his provision financially and relationally. We depend on him by speaking what is helpful for building others up and pointing them to the Lord God Almighty and to his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That is how our conduct comes to match our confession. So the last point there on your outline, here we are, what will we give? Well, verse 22 and 23 really lay out two different options. The first one is, we give nothing. Verse 22, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Verse 22 works on the presumption that people just have forgotten God. They've forgotten that everything belongs to him. They've forgotten that we ought to depend upon him. The warning there is, you know, there's a freedom to do that. But you know what comes with that? His wrath will come. His judgment will come. And when it does, nothing will be able to stop it. Here we are, what will we give? Fortunately, it doesn't finish at 22, goes on to 23. The way of depending on God is a sacrifice of praise. Verse 23, those who sacrifice thank offerings honour me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. Now, the great personalities of the Old Testament, as we read through, they offered sacrifices. But when we read the letter to Hebrews, which is almost a sermon really, they did so anticipating a better sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice for sins. God pledged his salvation. I will deliver you who turn and trust and depend upon me. And the writer of Hebrews explains the one perfect, complete, unrepeatable sacrifice for sins, for the salvation, of, as verse 15 of Psalm 50 says, of all who call on God, it has been made in the Lord Jesus. And so what is left then is a life of day-by-day sacrifices to God. And not to secure redemption, not to earn something from God, not to top up what is lacking in God, but sacrifice of giving him honour, of giving him praise, the one who has saved us and delivered us in his Son. Can you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13? In Hebrews 13, 15, verses 15 and 16 really draw the shape of the Christian's life of sacrifice together. To unpack it, you really need to go back to the start of chapter 13 and probably even more go and read the whole of Hebrews. But we'll just keep the summary there. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It's that delighted sense. So the Christian's life of sacrifice, first of all, is through Jesus. Through Jesus. We put our trust in him, we imitate him, we follow him. It's only possible through Jesus. The second thing is, let us continually... Right? It's continual, a continual sacrifice of praise. And what is that continual sacrifice of praise? The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So the Christian life is about speaking of God. Who he is, what he has done in Jesus. Now poor old Rich up the back there, he's up there by himself, he's a bit dejected this morning. Because he's got a good friend that he likes to speak of. He actually likes to wear the clothes of his good friend nearly all the time. He's gone for a second friend of his today. He's gone for the Holden jumper rather than his beloved Manly Sea Eagles jumper. particularly amongst so many Penrith football supporters today, even more reason to hide the Manly away. But how do we know that? See, many of you chuckle, either because you heard a football result or because you know Richard. And you know he supports Manly. Why? Because he wears it and he speaks about it. How do people know who the Lord Jesus is? How do people know that we follow him? We wear the character of Christ in the way that we live, and we keep speaking about it. We speak about the wonder of salvation, what he has done to save us. We speak about the wonder of the life to come, the sure eternal promises. We talk about our Saviour who died in our place, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead by the power of God, who lives and intercedes for us, who we can trust with everything, not to make life perfect the way we want it, but that he will deliver us and he will carry us through. And we do it in even those smaller ways. Right? The things from Psalm 50. Remembering that everything belongs to God. The animals, the insects, you and I, our children, our family. A blessing from God, a gift from God because they belong to him. We do it as we harness our skills and our time and our money. And go, do you know what? These are gifts that we have from God, and we're going to employ them in his service. Where we speak of and live out our faith in him. Because he's given his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Through Jesus we can have new life if we will depend on him. That is to be the centerpiece of our day-by-day sacrifice of praise. Coming to Jesus, speaking of him, letting people know how awesome that is. And with that goes the work of our hands, right? Our conduct matching our confession. Doing good, serving others, and sharing with others with our skills, our time, our money. Because what we have doesn't belong to us. It's been given to us by God to use for the praise of his name and to use for the good of others. And what's ultimately the good of others? That they too might know the Lord Jesus. That they might know the salvation from their sins. That they might know the hope of eternal life through Christ died, buried, and risen again on the third day. Now today, it's the launch of our sacrifice offertory for the year. And so I do want to pick up the question of using our money. Because what we have belongs to God. Now, have you thought about your money that way? So what makes our money any different to the cattle on 1,000 hills, the birds in the mountains? The only difference is we think our money is our own. But standing on the assembly, standing in that quadrangle with God addressing his people, with the heavens and earth gathered, God delivers the message of Psalm 50 and Hebrews 13. And he says, my people, order your thinking. Everything belongs to me. What you have, I've given to you. Use them to honor me. Use them to honor me as part of your conduct matching your confession. That is the fruit of lips that openly profess the name of Jesus. And it includes doing good and sharing with others. Now, I could do some sort of push for money. I've seen some interesting ones over the years. I remember one sermon when I was back at Liverpool, and the preacher, just by the way, hands up if you're like me and you don't actually carry any cash on you. Yeah, 10 years ago, most of us probably did. So the sermon worked much better back then. It was in the context of God versus money and money becoming a God. And most of us, what we've got in our pockets, it's discretionary, isn't it? It's not life or death money. It's not keep a roof over our heads and food in our mouth money is what you've got sitting on you now. So what he did at the end of the sermon, got us all to take out our wallets or purses, open them up, get everything out money-wise, and put it in the plate. We're not going to do that one today. I don't think I've actually been, I don't remember it being in a service where they did this, but I've certainly heard the stories where the plate's gone around and it's come to the front and it's been declared, there's not enough in there today. And they've been sent around again. I don't know how you do that straight away because you haven't even counted it. And I don't even know what is enough that's... Anyway. And I've heard other ones where they've talked about how do we use our money? That we should put the first 10%, give it to God's work. The second 10%, it's wise to save that. And then the other 80%, go, how can I be generous with that? Now, there's some good principles in that. And all three of those, well, two out of the three anyway, I can see how they have a place in particular situations. But that's not the challenge before us in these verses, is it? The challenge before us in Psalm 50 and Hebrews 13 is, does your use of what has been given to you, not just finances but anything, does your use of those things say, I have been delivered through Jesus to eternal life? And that is the best good that can be done for others, telling them of that. So I will take all that I have and put them to use as a sacrifice of praise to him. Or does your use of all that God's given you say, what I have belongs to me, and I'll use it as I choose? Or does your attitude reflect the second half of Psalm 50? I'm not happy with what I've got. I'm not happy with what God's given me, and I'm going to go and grab and take and make more finances, relationships, etc. I'm going to do that my way. Does your use of what has been given you by God say, I've been delivered through Jesus to eternal life, and this is the news that everyone needs to hear and know? Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. That is the prayer I leave with you. That's a good prayer for us to be praying through for one another this week, as we prayerfully consider our sacrifice offertory. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, taking captive all that he has equipped us with to do his will through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.